kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. So I guess Pastor Steve preached last weekend and last Wednesday night, and he was talking about Stephen. And Stephen having the face of an angel, right? And that Stephen, because of the Holy Spirit, only Stephen, it was the only way that Stephen was able to look the way that he looked. And so in starting in chapter 7 here, we're going to see Stephen going in to the defense of the gospel in front of the Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin here has arrested Stephen, and I'm not going to read all of it. I've got verses 1 through 8. He is going to talk about the whole history of Israel here in defense of the faith, okay? And starting in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, "The high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said, 'Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto them, Get out of the country and from your kindred and come into the land which I will show you. And he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from there, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein you now dwell. And he gave him no more inheritance in it, not so much as to set foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to a seed after him, when as yet he had no child. And God spoke on this wise, that his seeds should sojourn in a strange land, and that they should bring them into bondage and entreat them evil 400 years. And the nation to whom they shall be in bondage will I judge, said God. And after that shall they come forth and serve me in this place.' And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs." So we see here, Stephen, starting with the defense of the faith, right? And he starts with the father of faith, Abraham. As you go through chapter 7, and as people are preaching this, we're going to see how Israel repeatedly resisted God and disobeyed him, yet God's promise still remained. And God had made a promise to Abraham, and God was going to see that promise through that he made to Abraham. So Stephen here, talking about Abraham, because it is establishing the line of faith in Jesus Christ. And it starts with the faith of Abraham. Now, when you think about names in history, right, there are very few names that are honored among the world like Abraham. Abraham is honored among Jews. He's honored among Muslims. He's honored among Christians, and he serves head and tails above that, right? And when we think about people in history or people in the Bible, and you can think about people you might have heard of, Solomon, but Solomon was known for his wisdom and riches, right? Solomon was perhaps the wisest person and the most rich, right? When you think about people in history, we might know of a Gandhi, right? And Gandhi did great things for humanity, right? So we think about names and stuff, but none like Abraham. Abraham was set apart for a different reason. Abraham was set apart because of his faith in God. God set Abraham apart because he actually had the audacity to believe God. Amen. He just believed God. In Romans 4, 1 through 3, Paul is talking about Abraham here, and he says, "What shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." Abraham believed God. This is why Abraham is called the father of faith. This is why he is called the father of faith, right? God says to him, leave a place and everything you know and go to a place where you have no idea where it is and no idea how to get there. He didn't have GPS. He didn't have a map. He didn't have a house waiting for him. He didn't have a job waiting for him. Now, if I'm moving, I'm going to make sure that I've got some things lined up. And I'm going to make sure that I've got a way to get there. Abraham had none of that. He had no plan. Right? He had no map. But Abraham had a promise from God. Amen. that God said, I'm going to give you this land and to your children. And at this time, Abraham had no children. Oh, that would stick out in my head. Oh, God said he's giving me something and children. He's going to give it to my children too. Abraham had such faith in God that he was called a friend of God. Yes. What's interesting, there's no other man or woman in the Bible that's called a friend of God. Abraham, because he believed in God. He believed God. And there are very few that had that kind of relationship with the Lord as Abraham did. There's one word for faith in all of the New Testament. Now, what's interesting is like when you go through the New Testament or the Old Testament, there's a lot of different words for, like, love has four different words for it. Different meanings, right? Faith has one word in the Greek. One word. Everywhere it's translated is one translation. It's the word pistis in the Greek. And this is what it means in the Greek. Because, right, we don't always understand words. Like, American words are not the same as the biblical words, okay? And so this word faith means persuasion. It means credence, a belief that something is true and a conviction of that truth. It is a reliance upon Christ for salvation, but also a constancy in such a profession. That is what faith means in the Greek. So when we see faith, that's what it means. It's not just like, well, you know, I have faith my chute's going to open today when I jump out of the airplane. I mean, there's a pretty good chance it's going to happen. But if the guy packing the chute was out partying the night before, you might have a lesser chance. Which is why you stayed on the ground, right, Mikey? No, they all landed. It was all good. It's a belief that something is true and a profession of that belief in constancy. It has to be with endurance. It's not just a one-time thing. Yeah, thank you. Romans 4, 16 through 21 says, therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was able to perform. So before Abraham saw it, he believed. God spoke something, and Abraham believed it. Not just like, oh, I believe in Santa Claus. He had a full assurance that what God said, he would do, God was going to do. He said, God said it, and I'm going to put everything into that. I'm willing to go wherever he says, and I don't care what it looks like. I don't care who goes with me. I am trusting God's word to the end. Before it came to pass, Abraham was fully convinced that God would do what he said he would do and in the way that he said he would do it. And Abraham had many reasons to not believe God. He was 100 years old. Now it says that he was dead himself in his own body. That means for whatever reason, he wasn't able to have kids. He was 100. The deadness of Sarah's womb, his wife was not only barren, but she was well beyond childbearing years. This isn't a fable, this is real life. This is a real story that happened to real people. Yet Abraham chose to believe the promise of God in spite of all those impossible circumstances. He was fully persuaded that what God had promised, God was able to perform. And we need to recognize that everything God has ever said has come to pass. Every word, every dot, every tittle, every scripture and every prophecy of scripture has come to pass and will come to pass. It will come to pass because God cannot lie. So when will we start to believe him? Amen. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us." Means he's very patient. That's what long-suffering means. Means God can wait. He's not slack concerning his promise, but he says, "I can wait." Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And God may take his time, but it will come to pass. God takes his time because God is not consumed by time like we are. God doesn't move in time like we do. God's timing is perfect. And God says, I know what I'm going to do. What are you going to do? I know when I'm going to do something. When are you going to line up with what I'm going to do? When I want to do it. Right? I had a good friend. This was years ago. Matt served in Egypt for a year, and I attended this church. And I was in a Bible study with this lady. And she was sharing her story. And she had had trouble conceiving. Her and her husband had trouble conceiving for a long time. And before she was pregnant, the Lord spoke to her a word. And the Lord spoke to her about a child that she was going to have and what this child was going to do in life. Right? Not just that she was going to have a baby, but what this child was going to do in life. The Lord spoke this to her. She wrote it down and she tucked it away. And this was several years later, and she got pregnant. And she was so excited. She's like, "Oh my gosh, this, you know, I'm pregnant, blah, 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 blah." So she goes to the doctor, and she might have been 5 or 6 months along. And the doctor said, "There's something wrong with the baby, and the baby's going to die." And she laughed at him. This is a true story. And she looked at him and she laughed, and he said, "Ma'am, you need to take this seriously." And she said, "Thank you for your opinion, but God has spoken to me that I'm going to have a child, and this child is going to do things, and I'm going to trust that word over what you're telling me." And she walked out. Now that takes faith. First of all, you better know you're hearing from God. Yeah. And you better know the God you're hearing from. Yeah. The faith of Abraham was a true faith that believed, trusted, obeyed, grew strong, gave glory to God, and endured throughout his whole life. Endured throughout his whole life. And this is the type of faith that makes us the children of God. This is the type of faith that makes us the children of God. In Luke, Jesus is telling us a parable of how men always ought to pray and not faint. In Luke 18:7-8, it says, "And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night, though he bears long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth?" And that's the name of my sermon, is "Will he find faith?" And what Jesus is saying here is that God's people are those who persevere in faith and holiness. crying out to God for Christ's return to destroy Satan's power in this present evil world system. And they will pray for God to avenge them speedily and for Christ to reign in righteousness. And God promises that he will avenge his own. Amen. He promises he will avenge his own. And he promises that he will take care of the wicked and the injustice done to his righteous ones. He promises this. And he will put an end to our distress and our suffering. He promises this. But will he find you in faith? That's what he's saying. Jesus said this. Jesus said, listen, God will do this. Nevertheless, though this is true that God will avenge his elect, yet will he find his elect faithful? The danger is not that God will be unfaithful. Because God will surely fulfill his promises. He will fulfill his promises, but the danger is that his elect, his afflicted people, will be discouraged. They will not persevere in prayer. They will not continue to have confidence in him. They will, under heavy trials, sink into despondency. And the sole meaning of this phrase is that there is more danger that his people will grow weary than that God would be found unfaithful. Jesus poses the question because at that time his return draws near. Wickedness, evil, and deception will be so rampant that the church will lose heart, stop persevering in prayer and the word, and fall away from their faith. Yeah. This is what he's saying. The question implies that in those trials, many professed disciples might faint and turn back. And many of his real followers will almost lose sight of the great truth and begin to inquire whether God would interpose to save them. The same question may be asked respecting any other remarkable visitation of the Son of God in affliction. When we are tried and persecuted, do we believe that God will avenge us? Do we pray always and do not faint? Have we faith to believe that though clouds and darkness are round about us, his righteousness and judgment will come? Amen. And when the storms of persecution assail us, can we go to God and confidently commit our cause to him and believe that he will bring forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday? Okay. Because, you know, it's funny when I talk to people that have fallen away, and I said, you're in danger of falling away from Christ. They've stopped coming to church. They've stopped hanging out with Christians. They've stopped all this. And they say, oh, no, I'll never stop doing that. And I'm like, well, that's funny, because this light affliction has sent you going a different way. So when the great affliction comes, what are you going to do? And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying before he returns, there's going to be huge things going on. In Matthew 24:24, it says, for false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 and 10 says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So Jesus tells us that before his return, deception is going to be widespread. He said there's going to be so much lies, so much deception, so much false Christianity, apostate Christianity, lukewarm believers. He said, all this is going to be going on before I come back. Yeah. And he says, nevertheless, those that cry out to God, he says, God will save you. But will Jesus find you being faithful when he returns? That's what he's asking us. Jesus himself is posing this question. He said, I'm coming back. I'm coming back for my own. I'm coming back to get everybody. But am I going to find you faithful when I get back? Yes. Am I going to find you? Now, Jesus told lots of parables. Yes. He told lots of parables about his return. And he says, you know, the wicked servant, he says, my Lord delays his return. So I'm going to go do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to get back into the world and live like the world and go get drunk and party and go sleep around. I'm going to just go do all this. Yep. Jesus isn't coming back soon. Yeah. And Jesus comes at an unexpected time. This man, Stephen, he died for his faith. He was the first martyr. And you're going to see where Jesus stood for him. He died for his faith. But when Christ returns, will he find you in faith? Because some of us, we can't even stand up to our own families. Can't stand up to our own families. We can't stand up to our friends and say, hi, this is not me any longer. This is not me. Right? If we can't do that, what is going to happen when the true affliction comes? Because that's what Jesus is saying. He said there's a light affliction, and those that don't make it through the light affliction, you're not going to make it through the heavy affliction. Will he find faith? Here's a couple questions to ask yourself. Am I persevering in faith, continuing steadfast in prayer and the word, calling out to God to destroy wickedness and to set up his kingdom of righteousness? Or am I so preoccupied with the world in this life that I am not looking forward to his return in his eternal kingdom? Because this life, folks, this Christian life, it's all in. It's all in. It's all or nothing. The cross of Christ demands it. It demands that we lay down his life. We lay down our life for him. I don't know one single marriage that you can be in. You can be in a marriage and your spouse is going to say, you know what? Let's want to be, you know what? Let's invite someone else into our marriage. If you do, get out of that marriage. We're married. We're the body of Christ. We're the bride of Christ. We're married to the groom. There's a marriage relationship there. This is why he says when we do things, he says he calls you an adulterer. Because you're going outside your marriage. Yeah. Right? Go outside your marriage and see how long you stay married. Yeah. You ain't going to stay married very long. Are you persevering in true faith? In Hebrews 11:6, it says, without faith, the faith of Abraham, folks, not your faith, not what you think faith is, not faith in your faith or faith in some God that you made up in your head. The faith of Abraham that holds fast to the truth of God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's what we are told in Hebrews 11:6. Without that kind of faith, he says, it is impossible to please God. You know what impossible means? It means there's no way at all possible. None. We're sunk. And faith is not a faith in my faith or a faith in what you want. But it's a faith in what God said. It's a faith in God. It's a faith in the God of the Bible. So many people lose heart in God because they have faith in something they want him to do. Yes. They want him to take care of a prayer that they want answered in the way in which they want it answered. Yes. Right? And I've seen this a lot in the healing area. I've seen this a lot. People say, well, I want God to heal them, and why won't God heal them? And I prayed so hard. I asked God so hard, and I prayed so hard, and they died. Well, they got healing on the other side. Healing isn't always what we think it is. Right? And God doesn't always answer the prayers in the way that we want him to. Because our faith is in God. The faith in God and what God says is right and what God says is true. And we have to believe that God knows what he is doing. Yes. And so we say, God, I want this, and he doesn't do it. You don't lose faith. But people do. God didn't do it this way. He didn't answer my prayers. He didn't give me this person. He didn't make my marriage right. He didn't heal this. He didn't do that. So I'm not serving God. But where was your faith? Where was your faith? Even our grace is activated by faith. We all say that, right? For by grace are you saved. Through faith. Otherwise, everybody would be saved. Otherwise, the whole world would be saved. If it was just by grace. Because God said he shed his grace. His grace is available. Through faith. Through faith. So we activate grace in our life through faith. We activate God's grace. God, I believe what your word says. I believe that I repent, God, and that you are Lord and you are King and you rose from the dead and you saved me, God. And I believe it. And I know it and I walk in it. You have redeemed me and you cast my sin as far as the east is from the west. I get that grace. I get that grace. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? Are you in the Word of God? And listen to this. You will not persevere in faith if you seldom pray and you're never in the Word of God. Amen. Because if your faith is based on anything but the Word, it's not faith. Right, Romans 10:17, brother, right there. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Amen. Faith comes by the word. Yeah. The word being activated in our life produces that faith in us. So if we're talking about a Jesus, but it's not a Jesus of the Bible, it's another Jesus. Yeah. So if we have faith and we're like, we have faith in, oh, God said this to me, but it doesn't line up the word. I'm not sure God said it to you. I've heard lots of people say, well, God said this to me. And I'm like, no. It's the Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. Lots of spirits talking out there. But the Holy Spirit will line up with the word. And he'll speak something that is an agreement with the word of God. And when you pray the word, you can say, I can have that because God said it. God's word is true. The only reason I can even stand up here and not live in my guilt and my shame is because I believe God's word. I believe what he said about me. I believe that I am forgiven and that I've been washed clean, white as snow. I believe that I'm not that person I used to be. I didn't always feel like it. I don't always feel like it. But my faith isn't based on what I see or how I feel. Yes. My faith is based on what God says. Yes. And he says, come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy. And I say, God, I believe your word. And I can come to you boldly and receive mercy, God. Because I believe his word. I have faith in his word. It's not a faith in something of my feelings. Our feelings are going to deceive you every single time. Your feelings, your emotions. Man, get that stuff, get that junk out. That is not faith. Amen. People say, oh, I just follow my heart and my stomach. And I'm like, well, did you eat a bunch of pizza? Because maybe you got heartburn, you know? Acid reflux. What are you following? Right? And you know what, like, we have a conscience, but if a conscience is not filled with the word, your conscience is no good. Yeah. Are you persevering in holiness? This means, are you overcoming sin in your life? Come on. We should be constantly overcoming sin. The Bible overwhelmingly says that we do not live in our sin after we've been born again. Yeah. He says you might fall back sometimes, but you get up and you keep going. You shake the dust off your feet. We're supposed to be pursuing righteousness. 1 Thessalonians 5:5-10 says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us do not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. That word sober means free from intoxication. So let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He's telling us, come on, man. He said, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. God didn't appoint you to wrath. Right? Jesus said it. I'm coming back and I'm going to avenge my own. I'm going to take care of everybody. But will I find you in faith? Are you obedient? James 2:14-24 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So he says, if you have faith and nothing to back up your faith, you don't have faith. Yes. So it's dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Yes. But do you know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And here he talks about Abraham. Now it's James talking about Abraham. See, Abraham, father of faith, says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And that work is to obey God. That's what that work is. That's what your work is to obey God. God says, lay it on the altar. You lay it on the altar. Because it means you have faith in God. Right? Faith is showing, your works, obedience is showing that you have faith. Abraham could have believed God for a new land and new country, but if he stayed where he was, he would have not received the promise, no matter how much he believed. Right? Oh, God, I believe you're going to give me a new land and new country. I'm just sitting here. And you said go, but God, I just believe you're going to do it. I know you said to leave, but God, I'm just believing. Well, how's that really faith? Right? I mean, Pastor Matt and I, we were called to build a church, but if we just sat around and talked about it with everybody, the church wouldn't be here. I mean, we can sit around and talk about building a church all day long. We're called to build a church. Man, I got faith for it. Honey, you got faith to build a church? I have faith to build a church. But if you don't put any action behind it, do you really have faith? Probably not. Faith is until the end. Abraham had faith until the end of his days. In 1 Peter 1:3-9, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith. People say, well, God's got me in his hand. Are you remaining in faith? Because if you're not in faith, you don't believe that God has you in his hand. Yeah. As much as you proclaim it, if you're not living in faith, if you're not living in obedience, He says we are kept by the power of God through faith. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So he's saying here that your faith is going to be tried. He's telling you. Your faith is going to be tried and is more precious than gold. And he says, and it needs to be found ready when Christ returns. Whom having not seen you loved, and whom though now you see him not yet, believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The end of your faith leads to salvation. The end of our faith. Our faith is until the end. Stephen's faith was until the end of his life. And the Lord welcomed him into heaven. Our faith needs to be until the end. And I don't know when the end is for any of us. But we are required to walk it out until the end. The end. Amen?
Amen.
Close your eyes. If there's anybody here tonight that doesn't have faith in Christ, if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, if you have no idea what I'm talking about tonight, I just want you to invite you to come up here. You know what? Actually, you don't need to come up here if you don't want to. I just invite you to say a prayer to him right now. To ask him to come into your life, to forgive you of your sins, to purify your faith, to make your faith real and make your faith whole. And if you've been away from the Lord, if your faith is waning, I'm asking you tonight to cry out to him and say, Lord, increase my faith. Holy Spirit, come and reveal to us tonight a deeper faith, a stronger faith, Father God. Lord, we repent of our sins. We repent of anything, God, that has turned us away from you, Father. And we run towards you in faith tonight, Father God. Lord, help us to keep our faith to the end of our days, Lord. To walk it out to the end of our days, Father God. That we would see the appearance of Christ. That we would be ready when he returns or calls us home. Father God, we thank you tonight. I thank you for this word, Father. Let us walk it out. Let us walk this word out, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. And I just give you all praise and all glory and all honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your kids. Sunday service. Anything else?
Thank you for watching the Faith and Victory live stream. If you'd like to learn more about our church, please check us out online at faithandvictory.com. We're also on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Snapchat, and we'd love to connect with you there. If you'd like to financially support Faith and Victory Church's ministry, please text FAVC to 77977. God bless you and keep you. From the FVC Live team.